As we look to the Word this morning, I want you to look specifically at the chair you're sitting in. Now, it's not a chair, but it's a pew. And I want you to be thankful that you're there. I came by the religion, the big mosque called the Hall of Fame today. There were people out playing games in the rain, parents watching, cars everywhere, and look at all the seats that we have available in here out of the rain. You are blessed to be here because those people, most of them, if not all of them, are blind to the things of the Lord. As we look today, we're going to look at something that we can't see. Being blessed beyond abundance has a weighty responsibility. And that responsibility is to live beyond our ability. And we have learned in the past that it can only be done if we're filled with the Spirit of God. Paul has told us that we're to walk in unity. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk in harmony. And now he wants us to do what many of those people out there are trying to do, and that is win. We're to walk in victory. Well, I want to tell you something. We're already on the winning side, and we can walk in victory. The problem is that we have is somewhat similar to the old adage, how can I soar among the eagles when I have to live with you turkeys? And we live with quote-unquote turkeys. We are the eagles. We have been saved by grace. And living in difficult circumstances with different people and difficult people, it can be challenging. And we Christians are temporarily camped in enemy territory. I mean, what sense does it make for an army to go to the enemy territory and set up tents? But that's where we are, and that's where God's placed us. We're in the enemy territory. We are a part of another world. The Apostle John told us in his first epistle, and he wrote these words, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." We live in a material world. Believe it or not, back in 1985, Madonna wrote a song about material world. I don't know if you ever heard it. I didn't listen to her, but nevertheless, she says, "Cause everybody's living in a material world, and I'm a material girl." All it was about material things. The old disposition gravitates toward the material world. And it's natural, because that's what we taste, that's what we see, that's what we feel. It's reality to us. Anybody come this morning seeing things that aren't seeable? Well, they're there. They're there. We are a part of another world. We are a part of a spiritual world. And for those who want to live out the Ephesian vision today, we need to shed, basically, the materialistic, mechanical world. You see, we're surrounded by that. And it's so natural for us to lean towards that. I mean, I'm looking forward to smelling something for lunch. I'm looking forward to tasting something for lunch. I'm looking forward to putting that in my mouth and just savoring that. We like material stuff. Anybody want to eat fresh air for lunch? No. For those of us who want to live out the Ephesian vision, we need to rid ourselves basically of thinking like the world. Just what in the world is spiritual warfare anyway? Let me read to you a definition I discovered, which I think is excellent with regard to the spiritual world. It's a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between good and evil, between hope and despair, between faith and unbelief, between carnality and spirituality in a believer. Spiritual warfare is waged on three fronts. It's personal, it's corporate, and it's cosmic. You fight a personal warfare with regard to spiritual things. The church as a whole, there's a spiritual warfare. And then it's cosmic because all over, wherever you go, the enemy is camped. So, in all these cases, the war is waged against the unseen enemies, principalities, powers, and evils in high places. Spiritual warfare. To be victorious, we need Paul's cosmic perspective that he lays down in verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul writes these words, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Please note 3 points that Paul is making here. Please note these points. Number one, our struggle is supernatural. That's where the battle is. The struggle is supernatural. Not only that, but our struggle is personal. The struggle indicates here something that is hand-to-hand combat. It's not like you can be on a ship in the Persian Gulf and shoot off a rocket over to Iran or Iraq and you know, not have any casualties or any harm done or whatsoever to you. No, we're in a hand-to-hand combat, so to speak, in a spiritual battle. The struggle is personal. The battle is up close. It's strenuous. It's sweaty. It's sticky. It's exhausting. You don't just become a Christian and sit back in your easy chair. I remember once being, I traveled with Don Bartlett on occasion when I was his pastor. And he went to Phoenix. And he invited me to go because I had a day off. And so we went to Phoenix. And he spoke at this 5-star resort. Well, I'm a farm kid. I never saw a 5-star resort in my life. And he says, "Oh, go swim at the pool or whatever you want to do while I go speak." I said, "Okay." So I went to the pool, laid down in this chair, and I saw all these other people. They had this little thing that they'd flip up. It was a little plastic flag. And so people come over and they take their order and go get it and bring it back to them. That's pretty neat. I'll try that. It works. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is hand-to-hand combat. It's up close and personal. So it's a supernatural battle. It's a personal battle. And not only that, but the struggle is futile if you think you can fight it in the flesh. You cannot win the battle, the spiritual battle, if you're going to fight in the flesh. You must have the Spirit of God. John Calvin said this, "He means that our difficulties are far greater if we had to fight against men. Where we resist human strength, sword is opposed to sword. Man contends with man. Force is met with force, and skill by skill. But here, the case is very different, for our enemies are such as no human power can withstand." We're fighting a different battle. And so, if we are to succeed, we must be aware of the cosmic battle that we're in. It's supernatural, it's personal, and it's futile if we try to fight it ourselves. As we study the various parts of the Christian spiritual armor, we should keep in mind that each part reveals two things. Number one, it reveals the fact of the area of need in our lives. God gives us a piece of armor and we put it on, it means that we're vulnerable in that area. Not only that, but the strategy Satan uses in attacking that area, we learn that as well. So I say to you today, as we look at the Word, as we begin with this chapter study on spiritual armor, beware, beware. So let's begin by looking at verse number 10. Beware. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." Now, why would he say finally? There are a number of reasons. Finally, in light of that, of all that God has done for us, in light of all the spiritual blessings, be strong in the Lord. He's blessed you with all these things, and above all, he's blessed us with the Spirit of God who lives within us to give us power to live. So, finally, he says, in light of all that God has done for you, be strong in the Lord. In light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God. You're a child of God. You're no longer a child of the devil. So in light of that, he says, be strong. Stand strong. Finally, do that. In light of his great plan of the ages that God has made you a part of. Finally, in light of that, in light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth that he gives to you, in light of that, in light of the conduct God calls every believer to live, in light of that, finally, in light of the filling of God's Spirit and our walk in the Spirit, live strong, be strong. And in light of this, there's a battle to fight in the Christian life. So Paul says, finally, in light of all that God has done for you, be strong. Be strong. And you ask, be strong? How can I be strong? I remember being the youngest kid in my graduating class. Every class I ever graduated, I was the youngest guy. I don't know, 4 or 5 or something, and the school was just across the way, and I just begged my parents to go, and they didn't want to send me because I was too young, and you had to be like 6 years old on the 15th of January. Well, guess when I was 6 years old? It was the 15th of January, and I could go. And I was always the little guy in the class. The little guy. And if you ever wanted to get in a fight, you had to fight with somebody bigger. And that's the way it is with us as believers in Christ. We are fighting a foe that is bigger than us, and we need the power of the Spirit of God, and we need to ask ourselves, how can I be strong? Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I want to remind you. In verse 19, he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power, dunamis, toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working, that word is energia, of the strength, ikus, of the might, kartos, a different word. All these different words he uses to emphasize the power and the strength that God has availed to us as believers in Christ. He's blessed us with all this. Notice, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. All this power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, he has availed to us. Verse 21. Far above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There is not a power greater than the power of God, and he's availed us to us. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church. That's us. Which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. Move down to chapter 2, verse 6. There he says, and raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's like we were sitting in the back row of an auditorium trying to see what's going on in the stage, and Jesus says, come on up here and sit with me on the stage in the platform. He seated us with him. Not only that, but look at verse 16 of chapter 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power, again, dunamis, through his Spirit in the inner man. God has given to us his Spirit. He's given to us access to his resurrection power, so to speak, to live. And so he says, be strong, and notice he says, in the Lord. To rush into battle, spiritual battle, without thinking of Christ is spiritual suicide. You want to fight a battle without him? Without looking for him and for his strength and drawing upon his life and his vigor? It's foolish. Literally, Paul says, in the vigor, the stamina, the toughness, the fervor that's derived from his strength. That's what he's saying. And notice, he says, be strong. That is a passive or middle imperative. It's a command. Be strong. How are we to do that? Well, there's two ways it can be taken. It probably meant both, really. Allow the Lord to strengthen you. Make yourself available. Give yourself to him. Lord, strengthen me by your Spirit. Give me power to live. Or it can also mean strengthen yourself in the Lord as you study his word, as you yield to him. But nevertheless, Paul says, we're in a battle, and we are to be strong, and we are to be strengthened in the Lord. And don't forget chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 again. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Don't forget, God has empowered you to live in a tent camped in the enemy territory. You are empowered to do so. God has done so to those who believe according to his great might. Now, it's almost as if Paul's saying, again, be strong in the Lord, and notice what he says again. Be strong in the strength of his might. In other words, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil. Put it all on. Paul here was chained to a centurion, right? He was chained to a centurion. He knew what the armor was like for a Roman soldier. He knew what a soldier looked like. And so he makes this application with regard to Christian armor. Christian armor is designated or designed to protect the soul. God does not throw us into battle against Satan unprotected. He has provided all we need for the complete protection. Notice all the things that we can see. Does he want to protect our hands? Does he want to protect our head, our feet? Notice what he protects. He protects our mind. He protects our heart, our soul, our spirit, our conscience, our will. He protects all the unseen, us, the real us. When we die, we say, well, there's the body, but the real person is no longer there. God wants to protect us, the real person. And he does so by giving us what we need, the armor of God. But we must put it on piece by piece. He asks the question, why? So that we may be able to stand against the devil, he says. The perspective confronted here is seen in verse number 12. Notice what he says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6 is like a reminder to the saints in Ephesus. And then I think about myself. Why would these people have to be reminded? Don't they remember what took place? But what about us? We were so much reminded today about the history of Exodus. I have forgotten a lot of that stuff. Had to be reminded. And Paul here reminds us again, and he reminds the Ephesians. You see, they had experienced spiritual battles before. Remember in Acts chapter 19? And Luke records it for us. In Acts chapter 19, there's a warfare in Ephesus that's going on. It's given to us in considerable detail. In Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, Luke writes these words, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. This was taking place in Ephesus. Then some traveling Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Kind of funny. The evil spirits didn't respond to these guys. The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and marshaled all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of a house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You'd have thought they'd have never lost sight of that experience, having seen that in Ephesus. But they did, and Paul had to remind them again to put on the whole armor of God, that our battle is against the unseen. He says, "You see this? This is not an ordinary battle. We cannot see the enemy, but they lurk in the shadows, and they live in the unseen world." Now, there are people who see demons and spirits and everything. You know, and you've probably seen them or at least heard of them. And we're not to be like that. But nevertheless, we're to be aware that there's an unseen world out there of enemies against us. We are in a spiritual battle, and we desperately need the Holy Spirit to help us in the warfare. All of which we have in an unseen world. We cannot see them unless they choose to be seen. Now notice, what do we wrestle against? Paul tells us in verse 12, we wrestle against rulers. These are ranks in Satan's spiritual world. They head up countless minions. They're rulers and principalities, just as there are layers of power in our government. You know, we see the commander in chief, he's the one who's got the most power. Then under him you have, you know, lieutenants and sergeants and all that stuff. Everyone has a different rank. Here in the unseen world is the same. Literally, there are chief rulers or magistrates, so to speak, and these are invisible, basically, audiences of evil princes and chiefs among the angels who live among us. And Paul is also teaching that even in the invisible angelic world, there is a stratosphere of authority. And so he says, there are those out there, we wrestle against rulers, the rulers. And then he says, against authorities or powers. The word translated authorities or powers here is a word that speaks of those who are given delegated authority and liberty and right to exert their power. And Paul says here, Satan is terribly powerful. His power is beyond anything that we can conceive. And we can give people the ability to perform miracles. He can give power to do that. Saw that in Ephesians. And there are people who perform false miracles, so to speak. But remember, he does not possess anything near to the power of God. But God's presence arrangement is for these to have temporary power, temporary dominion. This is the world is the the prince of the power of the air. He's over them. And they rule, so to speak, in this world in which we live. We're camped in enemy territory. So remember, too, that Satan can only be in one place at one time. And so he has a number of those that he has placed over his authority. Satan's power was broken, of course, at the resurrection. But until such time as the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom and takes power, they will have opportunity to work. And that's why we can look at our world today and we can say, why is it that America is, allows countless hundreds and millions of babies to be slaughtered? Why is it that, we allow the drug trade to be going on in this day and destroying our youth? You know, why all the wrong today? Why? Because Satan has power and he is using that power in this day and age. There's a battle going on. It's just not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle that's going on. And the Bible makes it clear that the human race is being manipulated by a vast number of evil spirits who have great power. They keep man's heart blinded, and they have their own false philosophy, their own ideology. I like to call it ideology, but nevertheless, their theory that comes along. Think of all who are submerged in the cults. Think of all who are submerged in communism and evolution and humanism and all the isms of the world. Behind all these there's a more persuasive power, and behind them all is Satan and his minions, and they have a strategy that they're trying to fulfill. Now, notice the third category, if you will, please. Against cosmic powers over the present darkness. The word for cosmic powers only appears here in the Bible. It's the word world rulers. Satan's master plan for holding the world hostage is to work through leaders. And you can see that today, can't you? Think of the various beliefs and plagues that have blanketed our world. And think of where they come from. They come from leaders. And you think about the extermination of the Jews during Hitler's day. You think about the philosophies of white supremacy and Black Lives Matter and anti-Semitism. Semitism, there it goes. I have a terrible time getting my tongue in front of my teeth, and I can't see what I'm saying. Anyway, there's another one too, and this one's new. It's called Christianophobia. And just in April 13th, just a few days ago, Fox News reported anti-Christian hostility reaching unprecedented levels in culture. Government under Biden observes war is on the rise. In other words, there's a rise against Christianity. And you think about it. I mean, think about those children in a Christian school in Tennessee who were killed, not even recognized by our government. But they recognized the people who protested against guns and made an uproar in the government there in Tennessee. Those who were out of order and should have been disciplined in one way or another, those were the heroes. The Christian, not even mentioned. If that would have been a different kind of school, you name it, there would have been trouble. We are in a battle a spiritual battle, and the cosmic powers, the rulers of the world, are against us. Now, that doesn't mean we go around with a phobia and, oh, everybody's against me. But we need to recognize that God has given us a power. And as we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, all the power that he has given to us, and it's by his Spirit, we can live victorious lives, even camped in the middle of the enemy territory. Now let's get back to the fourth and final category that he gives us here. He says, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The spirit world is swarming with demons. And you remember in Mark chapter 5, we read of a man who was in bondage to a legion of demons. That's 6,000 of them. And when Jesus came to the earth, there was a tremendous kind of unleashing of demons, or an outburst of demons and their activity. And I think there'll be the same kind of thing when he returns again. It almost seems as if it has already begun, in a sense. But the phrase spiritual forces of wickedness was used in Paul's day by astrologers who believed that there were angels or gods behind the heavenly bodies that affected human life. And that's where we get our modern day horoscope. Spirits behind the heavenly bodies, doing certain things, giving you certain signs. What's your horoscope sign? I don't have a clue, and I don't even care, because I have a different way of thinking. God's word. The word Paul uses here is translated wickedness in the King James Version. It speaks of badness or to an evil nature. Pornea not only corrupts the man who has it, but it corrupts others too. And the evil one is the title of Satan. He's called Porneros, the worst of men, Satan himself. Demons are obsessed with enslaving men and women to perversion, to pornography, and to permissiveness. And it's all around us. And that's why Paul says, as he comes to the close of the book, we need to be able to walk in victory. Think about how he was writing to the church at Ephesus, and they'd already forgotten, so to speak, what took place there, of the burning of books and all of that with regard to evil. And so he reminds us, finally, brethren, in light of all that God has done for you as a believer in Christ, look, beware. The primary command is be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God, he says, so that you'll be able to stand against the devil. The perspective confronted is this. We wrestle against rulers. We wrestle against authorities or powers, those delegated demonic forces, and against cosmic powers, the rulers of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil, demons themselves. We're in a battle. And the thing is, most of us in the Christian world are unaware, in the sense that we never think about it, because it's an unseen world. When's the last time you saw a demon? Anyone? We don't. But they're there. And they're working behind even the rulers of the world. Satan has a plan. But the thing is, we're on the victor's side. We are on the victor's side. But in the meantime, before we can march together with our victor, the one who has conquered death, remember, he has given to us the very power of the resurrection by his Spirit. And he's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. And so if there's anybody in this pathetic world that ought to be optimistic and positive, who ought it to be? It ought to be us. It ought to be us. Because we're on the victor's side. And so don't become like a phobic who's everything you see is a demon. But beware that we live in a spiritual battle and we have the spirit within us. It's a personal battle. It's up close. It's a spiritual battle. And you can't fight it on your own. If you do, you're in trouble. Let's take and heed God's word today and bow in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of the Apostle Paul and how he even reminds us of how forgetful we are. I mean, to see a dramatic thing like all these books being burned and destroyed and God working and changing lives, and in the same town, just a few years later, it's forgotten. Lord, help us to see that there's another world out there. Help us to see that you're concerned about protecting our souls, our spirits, our hearts and our minds and our wills, that which is the very most important part of us. And so often we're so concerned about, can't wait to lunch. It's going to taste good. It's going to smell good. All those things. We live in a materialistic world, Lord. Help us to realize that there's another battle going on, and help us to be prepared. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.